Let's turn back to Matthew in chapter 13, and we'll spend a few minutes looking through some of the parables, particularly that well-known one about the pearl of greatest price. Jesus uses parables very often, and he uses them as illustrations for the people, things that they can grasp, they can understand. It's not dumbing down the truth of God, but it's making it clear, making it available, accessible, we would say, in modern terms, to the people, that they can grasp what he's talking about. So he mentions this pearl of great price. And we could ask three questions of that. First of all, why does he speak about pearls? Secondly, what's the meaning of the parable? And then thirdly, how do we obtain that pearl of great price? So why talk about pearls? What's the meaning of the parable? And then how do we obtain it, that pearl of great price? So first of all then, why does Jesus speak about pearls? Well, the people must have known what he was talking about. He could have used other illustrations. Why didn't he speak about a stone or speak about a grain or a particular fruit or something? And some of those illustrations he uses elsewhere. But why talk about pearls? Well, they must have known what a pearl was. He didn't have to spend the first part of his parable telling them and explaining to them what a pearl was. It's interesting that pearls, things that come from shellfish, as we'll mention a little later, they're not kosher. If you were a faithful Jewish person, you wouldn't be harvesting the shellfish to eat for yourself. They're actually not used for food. So for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, mention is made of shellfish. So Deuteronomy 14 on page 172 and verses 9 and 10. Meat, various things. You may eat all the things that have fins and scales that live in water, but whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat, is unclean for you. And shellfish don't have fins and scales. And again in Leviticus, we have a bit more illustration. So Leviticus, page 98. It's Leviticus chapter 11, and verses 9 to 12. You eat all these that are in water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that does not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh. You shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. So whether it would be, shellfish, sea slugs, anything else that moved but didn't have fins or scales was an abomination. And therefore, oysters where pearls are found, or mussels, would be something they would not eat. They wouldn't even touch their bodies. But they might have known about pearls. They lived in a place where trade continued. Trade from the east and across to Europe. People would have gone along the roads with caravans of camels, trading spices and herbs and wonderful things, but there would have been jewels. There would have been things like pearls. They would have seen them at the market stalls. These unusual objects that people valued so much. They would have traded them perhaps with the Romans or seen them traded, so they would have been familiar with a pearl. So what is a pearl? Well, as we said, it's formed in certain shellfish, oysters and mussels. And the idea is that an irritant, maybe a grain of sand or an attack from a crab or something, has injured the mollusk, the shellfish. And they defense mechanism. We might form a scab on our skin, but there they put material around the site of the irritation or the site of damage, and gradually it gets built up layer upon layer, this calcium-based material, calcium like in our bones and our teeth. And as the layers build up, you get this wonderful shimmering reflective material that we would call mother of pearl or a pearl. And it has iridescence, it shimmers in different colours as you move it around in the light. It has a beauty that attracts people. People like magpies are drawn to bright, shiny things. And this pearl, this mother of pearl, is a wonderful thing to see. You have different colours. So you can get some that would be nice and white, others that might be yellows and pinks and blues, even purples. Different colours, different shapes. As the irritation forms inside the shellfish and gets built up with these layers, some will be perfectly round, but some can be very abstract kind of shapes according to how the animal lies within the shell. And they can have different locations. Some are in salt water. So some places in the world, people dive down at great depth and retrieve the oysters and the mussels and bring them to the surface. Other places, they grow in fresh water. And in Scotland, for example, to my own knowledge, they grow in some of the rivers and streams there. Indeed, in past times, people would go in and collect them and sell the oysters. When I was a boy, my father showed me a stream and he showed me a freshwater mussel, and inside was a tiny pearl. Don't do that now, it's against the law since about 1985 or something. But when I was younger, he showed me that so many people went in and took them away from the rivers that they're no longer as plentiful as they once were. But these grow in salt or fresh water, different places, different colours, different beauties, different values that people have. You can make them artificially. So you can go into a place and have them grow, plant the irritant into the shellfish, and they will grow this pearl. But the most valuable ones are the ones that are natural, happen, and people find them. So as a result, pearls then are costly. If you go in to take a pearl, people value them. They will spend an awful lot of money on a pearl. But they're costly to the animal as well. If you take an oyster or a mussel from its place, the only way to get in and to get the pearl out is to break the back where the mussel holds the shell together. And that will kill the animal. So there's death involved in retrieving the pearl. It has to be prized open with a knife carefully, so that you can get the thing that you desire. Pearls then are valuable. People have to spend a lot of time hunting and finding the oysters, the mussels, retrieving them from great depth or from inaccessible places. They expend time and effort. People will spend a lot of money. The most expensive pearl I found was in 2016, somebody spent $100 million on a pearl. It wasn't just a small one for an earring. It was about 2 foot long by about a foot long, 75 pounds in weight. So somebody has that sat at home on a shelf or in a vault for 100 million. As a result, pearls get handed down through families. Maybe your great-grandmother had a string of pearls or a pearl earrings, and they got handed down to mother to daughter and so on, or through generations and some wealthy family. There's an admiration for their beauty. As we said, they shimmer in the light, they catch the attention. People wear them as necklaces or earrings or on a ring perhaps to attract attention. But look at me, look what I've got. Aren't I powerful, aren't I wonderful? Pearls have got significance in that. They have permanence. They get handed down over many years and they maintain their appearance, although they say they should wear them to keep them fresh and not to break down. But they're not really permanent. If you drop one into vinegar or into an acid, it will dissolve and disappear. So your $100 million pearl isn't as permanent as you might think. So what's the meaning of the parable? Why does Jesus spend this time talking about a pearl? Well, he uses two illustrations within the account. First of all, in verse 44 of Matthew 13, says the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. We're not told the treasure is a pearl, but perhaps gold or coin of some kind. But there's the idea there that it's found by accident. One day he was going through the field, saw something glinting in the light. Maybe the farmer had turned the soil over to plant the new crop for the year. But this man found the valuables. We hear that in our own time. So often that people go out with a metal detector or digging somewhere and they discover a hoard, maybe a pot filled with coins or a silver brooch from years past. Here we have laws about it, but in the verse, the man covers it up and he goes away and finds the owner of the field and he buys it from him. The implication is he doesn't tell him that there's a great treasure in the field, but he buys the field from him. He's single-minded in his determination. Nothing else will do. He has to go and have that field to obtain it, to have it to his own possession. He doesn't wait, he doesn't go off and do something else and then come back. But he's determined to find that. The second image we have is of somebody seeking something carefully. In verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. A man, a trader, maybe an expert in pearls, somebody who values them greatly. And all the time he's looking for that one pearl. You might term it his career maker or the one that will win his name in the pearl collecting community, if there is one. But he's determined to find this. And when he does, again, there's that single-minded determination. He sells all that he has, every bean, every coin, and he goes and buys that pearl. He must have it. No one else can have it. It must be his. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 27, we read, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works." Jesus calls his disciples to be single-minded, to turn away from other things that can get in the way, things that might seem important to the world, but really are not. Following him is the most important. So here we can see the parallel with the meaning. The man finding the treasure, the trader searching for the finest pearl, have that determination to follow and to find. Jesus tells the story. He doesn't criticize them. He doesn't look down upon them. They're just put as examples of determination. In Revelation chapter 21 that we read earlier, a long chapter to read, but packed full of so many things we could reflect upon and think about. Things would have jumped out at you. But one of the things that tells us is that when the kingdom of heaven is present, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Those things will pass. Only those whose names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it says at the very end of that chapter, will enter and be with the Lord. And then we have the image of the beauty of the new Jerusalem, the new kingdom. We talked with the children earlier about the walls around surrounding a palace, walls to keep out the ones that should not enter. But here in the New Jerusalem there are 12 gates formed of pearls, beautiful places that you could enter and go into the city. Enter in the daytime in the light, for there is no darkness. Those who can go through the gates will enter and be with Christ. That phrase, kingdom of heaven, is used 31 times in the book of Matthew. Has a very Jewish feel to the gospel. Similar times the kingdom of heaven is used in Daniel 8 times and in Revelation 2 times. John the Baptist calls for the Jews to repent as the kingdom of heaven is near, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Jesus goes on to re-emphasize that in the Sermon on the Mount, calling from people from the east and the west to be able to sit down with the patriarchs in time to come. And again in Revelation 21, the foundations with the names of the apostles, the gates speak of the 12 tribes. There's a unity, a call for the people to return to God and to be with him in the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus tells Peter that he will be given the keys to the kingdom. And who may enter? But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only they can enter the kingdom. Only they can sit at the bridal feast of the Lamb. So thirdly, most importantly then, how do we obtain this pearl of great price? Well, it's only those who have accepted and gone into the kingdom of heaven, the place where God dwells, those saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus shed on the cross. Only they have that ability, that freedom, that right to enter, because they've been given that right. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus this morning, then we've already obtained that pearl of great price. But that raises a question. Do we value it as we should? Do we reflect upon it? Do we hold it in our hand, as it were, to gaze upon it and to think about what we have been given? Do we praise God for his goodness, his graciousness to us, that he has given us that new life in Jesus? Or do we find ourselves distracted by things around us, lesser things? Those bright and shiny things aren't important. It might be our position in the world or in our work. It might be fame, it might be wealth. It might be beauty or the physical strength of our body. Whatever it is, those things can lead us away from wholeheartedly and determinedly following Jesus and obeying him. Do we value what we have received in him? And if you have not yet known Jesus as your Saviour, if you've never accepted him, then you are still a sinner. You're still somebody who's without Christ. Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 14 to describe the parable of the dragnet. Sorry, Matthew chapter 13. Parable of the dragnet, a dragnet going out, catching all that are in the sea, every kind that had been drawn in. And then there's the division between the good catch and those that are worthless, those that are thrown into the fire. And it's an image, a terrible image, an image that we, humanly speaking, would hope would not be there. But it's true, it reminds us that there will be a division between those who are in Christ and those who are not. Those who are not will go to eternal suffering. Make sure that's not you. Look at what Jesus holds out and offers for you and accept that while you can. Value the gospel, value Jesus. Don't ignore it, don't turn away, don't bury the treasure in the ground and then walk away. God will help you. You pray to him, ask for forgiveness, ask for understanding, read his word, speak to a Christian believer, and they will explain to you what you can do, how you can turn from your sin and trust in him. We said earlier that pearls have a look of permanence about them, and yet they are not really permanent. But knowing Christ, being in Christ, is eternally permanent. It's the only thing that matters. Today, may we value what Jesus has done for us. May we seek that pearl of great price, cling to it today. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these wonderful images that you've provided for us in the parables. May we reflect upon them, may we think about them, may we think about the cost involved in Jesus going to the cross for us, his resurrection, showing his power over sin and the death. Lord, help us to value what he has done for us, to be wholehearted in our determination to follow him and to serve him. And if we have not, Lord, open our eyes that we may see the truth. Move in our hearts that you would draw us to yourself, that we might receive that wonderful gift, that wonderful freedom, that we might enter that heavenly Jerusalem to be with you there with all those who surround the throne praising the Lamb who has risen from the dead. Bless us, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is hymn 296. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfectly, a great high priest, whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven in his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Hymn 296.